Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 4? Over the last weeks, I've mentioned that looking at the New Testament situation of the life of the church is like working with a jigsaw. And so this morning, I'd like to put the final piece in place so that you can try to see it as it really actually was. So I'm going to read from the 11th verse and down to verse 16. And then halfway through the ministry, I'll ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll see if we can put the pieces together and make it look as it should look. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, as most of you know, over the last few weeks, I've been trying to explain how the early church was gifted with apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And I have been saying that for that situation, they were absolutely unique. And I maintain this. In other words, people may claim today to be apostles, and they may claim to be prophets, and they may claim to be evangelists and pastors and teachers, but they will never be what these people were. This was the unique moment of the New Testament church. And I go back to the 11th verse, so Christ gave. Christ gave the apostles and the prophets. And people often ask, what about elders and deacons? Well, I have an easy answer for that. The church gave deacons to the church. The church gave elders to the church. Christ gave apostles, unique. He gave prophets, unique. He gave evangelists, by the way, the one that we read of specifically, he disappeared out of sight. You'll never find an evangelist today who could ever do anything of the kind. And the pastors and teachers, if you want to know what they were like, in 1 Corinthians 13 and onwards, there was the gift of knowledge. And those pastors and teachers who had no knowledge of the New Testament, they were the teachers about the Messiah. And we often ask, where did they get the knowledge from? From the supernatural gift of knowledge which was given to the early church. You can understand very easily, once you look at the gifts and see what God gave to the New Testament church, why he gave them. So what did the early church do? It gave deacons, it gave elders, it decided what time to meet, it decided how many times to meet. It did all of these things, it structured its life. But these things were given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. I'm saying this, that the spiritual portfolio of the early church is gone. It can't ever be repeated. You can't repeat Pentecost. It will never come again. There will never be prophets as they were. Never. There will never be evangelists as they were. There will never be healers who can cast their shadow across someone and heal them. Let's be realistic. Let's live in the truth. The church was given, gifted, unique people because the church was infant. It was a baby church, and I have been trying to say this, and if we yearned as you hear Christians yearning for Pentecost, yearning for healers, you're going back. You're not going on to manhood. You're behaving like a little baby. You're behaving like a child. These people were given to the church to equip them to build them up. And I repeat, if there are any of you missed it, the New Testament Christians did not have a New Testament. How are you going to teach them? You'll have to teach them with the whole of the Old Testament. You'll need very gifted, unique people who can reveal the Messiah through the Old Testament. And only as the apostles began to write and their teachings were recognized in their letters as the scripture, which they were, only then do you see the church moving on and advancing. I like the way Jeffrey Wilson puts it. He says, if you go 200 years into the history of the church, you just check what the writings are like in the early church after the apostles have gone. Paltry without the apostles, without their teaching. It is only as the church has its base entirely upon the revealed word of God that the church then begins to advance. No one wants to see children remain as children. George, you won't mind me dropping on you. I think you're doing maths at A level. That's right, isn't it? Yeah. I presume that you're not still counting on your fingers. Yeah. No, that's right. No, but I am, because I am so childish with regard to numbers. So Ivy is learning to count, and I'm helping her a little bit, and I've got her up to 5. So we're doing well, but we're doing it on fingers. It's childish stuff. Of course it is. Are we still expecting the church to count on its fingers spiritually and return to the days of the New Testament church? I hope not. I hope our design and our interest is that the church is continuously being brought to an advanced place. I remind you, it might be just as I say it, you didn't hear it in the reading. Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. These people in the New Testament church were children. I put the ways of childhood behind me when I became a man. And what I'm saying is that these unique gifts in the life of the church, they raised these, I'm not being derogatory, they raised these special needs children to maturity. And what Paul wanted is he wanted a unity. I personally love this because in spirit I'm egalitarian. He wanted a unity. He wanted everybody to be brought up. He didn't want people to remain children. And that's exactly the way I view the life of the church. I want everyone to be brought up. I want everybody to be brought to maturity. Now, will you notice in the text, it is particularly to bring them to maturity so that they might reach the knowledge of the Son of God. The whole emphasis would have been in the early church to get them to have the knowledge of the Son of God. And you know, in the life of the church today, what's really needed is for people to have the knowledge of the Son of God. What are you lacking? I would say at the very beginning, at the base, what most people are lacking is the knowledge of the Son of God. And you make a great mistake if you seek knowledge in this and knowledge in that and knowledge in the next thing, but you don't seek knowledge in the Son of God. Paul was saying that such great gifts were to get these children to a place of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what is needed. And we'll never be built up, any of us. We'll always stay in the nursery of the church until we grow into the knowledge of the Son of God. And I just have a word here for the benefit of everyone. It will be good for us. I'm surprised still today that many Christians advance extraordinarily in their knowledge of all manner of things. They advance in the knowledge of the arts and science and all manner of wonderful things. And I take my hat off to people. Well done, George. Stick at the A-level maths. I'll be the first to shake your hands when it's successfully achieved. I will. But what about advancing? What about A-level? advanced knowledge in the things of the Son of God. And I don't want you to misunderstand me, but I'm tempted to say at least the infant church had a reason for behaving in an infant-like way, because it was the infant church. It was the baby church. And yet, as you read the New Testament, you can see the emphasis is you can only take milk at the moment. You're not growing. You need to grow. You need to move on. You need to press on. You need to go beyond these childish things. And so Paul wanted to see them established. And you can see the word. You look at it. It's in your Bibles. Becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure. He wanted them to attain to the whole measure. Not a part of the measure. Think of a measure, a jug, with measure on it. Not half measure, not quarter measure, but the whole measure, the full measure. I want you to attain to the whole measure. Now, it's true that even today, 2,000 years on, Christians often, they behave like babies. When they should be attaining to the whole measure of the knowledge of Christ. They should have moved on to weightier things, more substantial things. Not milk, but solid food. And I just say something, just in case anyone is thinking this, because over all the years of my being a Christian, I have had this said to me. Knowledge gets in the way. It's a big trouble, knowledge. You know, it gets in the way of experiencing the Lord. But I have to say to you that I have Paul's words here. I'm sticking with him. He wants to raise them to a place of the knowledge, the full measure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I go with him. And if anybody here shouts out and says, oh, knowledge gets in the way, I go back and I say, this is what the Apostle Paul says. If I want to know what he was doing, I know he was trying to raise children to attain the full measure, not part measure, not half, not quarter, but the entire measure of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And imagine today if you were doing it without a New Testament. I'd like to know how you're going to do it. How will it be done? I can do it because I can do it through the New Testament. But how would you do it with just an Old Testament in your hand? The gift that was given to the church was so substantial, so unique, so one-off. It gave that portfolio, if you like, of spiritual gifts to raise these children so that they would come to the whole measure. It will occupy a lifetime, by the way, for us, coming to that full measure. It will occupy a lifetime. Think about the incarnation, the birth of Jesus. It'll take a lifetime. Think about the divinity of Christ. Think about his miracles, his teaching, his cross work, his resurrection, his ascension to glory. Think about all of this and think about the knowledge of the Son of God, the whole measure. This is not counting on your fingers. This is moving on. Maths. This is what Alexa says, is the systematic treatment of magnitude. Right, that's it. That's it. It's the systematic treatment of magnitude. And I said it here in this place. That's not counting on your fingers. The new humanity could only do the works that it did. And it could only rise up the way that it did as Christ gave the gifts to bring them to this full measure. What a wonderful thought this is. This week I met with someone, and we talked at length, and we would have talked on and on and on and on if time had not prevented us. And we talked about God's eternal predestinating purposes and his electing work in our lives and of reprobation. And I do think that we saw more of Christ's fullness. And it reminded me of this text. I don't want to grow up alone. I know these things, but I don't want to grow up alone. I want to grow up in the unity of the whole body of Christ, of everyone. I want everybody to be raised. I'm not saying I want to be raised. I'm saying I want us, all of us. I want all of us to grow up until, the text says, until we all reach unity. Till we all reach unity. And though it might not fit with schooling, I realise that. But I've always felt that I never wanted to see any child in school left behind. But I know that they are. And you all know that they are. It's always saddened me. But in the life of the church, Paul did not want to leave anybody behind. He wanted to bring them all with him so that they all reached a place of unity together in the knowledge, attaining the knowledge of the Son of God, the full measure. What a picture. What a glorious sight Ephesians chapter 4 is. For my own part, I think it is absolutely staring us in the face as to what these texts mean. But so often, people have struggled to get to grips with these things. I'm trying to be as helpful as I possibly can. Now, the second part is like this. Let me just show you. The necessity of the maturity, what about that? You can see it there, that they should become mature. And I touched on this a few weeks ago, that they must no longer be infants, because we know that infants are characterized by instability. So if they remained infant-like, the church would remain with an instability at its base. So they have to be moved on from being infants. And when you're mature, it means that you're able to evaluate things. So when you bring people through to maturity, you know that they're able to evaluate things in a way that they weren't when they were children. But the thing about the infants, listen carefully now, is that they're tossed backwards and forwards, because that's what the scripture says. Then we will no longer be infants when we are brought together into this maturity, tossed back and forth by the waves. And in the original, it means this. It means to be made dizzy. And how many people have I seen over my Christian life who have been made dizzy by every wind of doctrine, by every new teaching? The picture, this is me now in the 1960s. I used to have a piece of wood with a piece of leather on it. This is not 1860, this is 1960. With a wooden top with some chalk on it, and I used to pull it and it would spin and you'd see all the colours. That's how people of my time got their fun. I know it might seem strange today. It was a spinning top. And that's the picture. It's of a spinning top, or like a cork in the sea surging with no anchor to anchor it down, but spinning and becoming dizzy. And you must all know that in the history of the church there have been so many fashions that have come and that have gone. This fashion and that fad, popular fashions. I've seen so many of them. But maturity helps us to discern that which is solid food and what is good for us. When we are infants, we are characterized by this fact that we are easily made dizzy. And this morning, and in the life of this church, I've no interest in making anybody dizzy. I've got no interest in sending you into a spin, and I've definitely got no interest in the new fashions. But if we remain as infants, you can be sure that we will be blown off course. Now the question must be, from the passage, how does the dizziness come upon them? How does that happen? And Paul says, by every wind of teaching. That's how the dizziness comes. That's how being blown around comes. By every wind of teaching. And what he's speaking about, I'm telling you now, is clever trickery, cunning, craftiness, deceitful scheming. It's deliberate. In other words, they were whisked off their feet. I've got no hesitation in saying this. They were seduced. They were seduced by those who came amongst them. They were lured. And it's at this point You'll see the connection instantly. It's at this point that I turn you now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You'll want to go back to Ephesians 4, but if you just go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, remember Paul says that they were being lured, so to speak. They were being whisked off, blown away, seduced by the slick cleverness of men. So here's 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll only read from the third verse. As I urged you, this is him speaking to Timothy, as I urged you or pressed you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations and so on. Paul said to Timothy, stay on. Stay there, I've got a particular job for you. There are pressing necessities. And this passage fits perfectly like a hand in a glove with Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's going on into Macedonia, and he says to his good friend, his associate, you stay with the churches in Ephesus. There's a vital task which I have for you. And the apostle says, command. Command them. Command certain people that there are these things that they must not do. And this tells me that there was no indifference to false doctrine, unlike the modern evangelical church, where many people seem not to care anymore about false doctrine. With the Apostle Paul, there was no indifference with regard to false doctrines, because they're in the hands of schemers. They're in the hands of deceivers. And Paul loved the church. He loved the young believers. In the NIV, it says, command certain people. Elsewhere in the Living Translation, it says this. I love it. It says, stop them. Stop them. Timothy, I'm going on into Macedonia. You stay with the church. Stay on. And stop them. Stop those, stop them, because of what they are doing. In the NIV, it's, and this would be very helpful because of Ephesians chapter 4. In the NIV, it says certain people, but other versions, and Dr. Hendrickson, that great commentator, makes much of this. Not certain people, certain individuals. In other words, these are individuals. I have an individual role in the life of the church. I am an individual. I have got my individual view. I am an individual voice for these young Christians. And Paul says, stop them. Paul's view is that all the church should come to maturity. That all the church, everybody together, should grow as the whole body of Christ is built and brought together as one. The individuals, they have to be stopped. Do you know why? Because they act for themselves. That's it. The danger for the New Testament church were these so-called quacks, these people who were clever tricksters, these people who were deceivers, these people who were putting the Lord's people into a spin. And Paul thinks of the whole body. Think of your body, all of it coordinated, no reckless individuals doing their own thing, but the whole body of Christ being brought together. And the danger was the false doctrine and the myths that were being perpetrated. If anybody should think that this approach by Paul, or today, is harsh or hard, let me just tell you something. That these are the things that have weighed Christ's church down for 2,000 years and brought some of the darkest things into the life of the churches. False doctrine, myths, mixtures of truth and error. And many people have been overwhelmed by them. And the clear and beautiful, glorious message of the Christian gospel has been hidden by the darkness over the years. Do you know, I know that even today, even after hearing this message, there will be those who say, it's not really necessary to do what you're saying, to stop these pernicious people. Hold on a minute. You're talking about infants being put in a spin like a cork on the waves of the sea and thrown about or even shipwrecked and destroyed. Don't you love them? I'm questioning the love of the evangelical church now, this morning, toward those infants who are in Christ. Do you love them? Then do everything where it is necessary to stop those people who would seek to bring them into a spin. And it's at this point that it is very necessary for me and for you for the future to answer the question which is often raised. If you speak against error the way you are doing this morning, and you do everything to stop it, you are labelled as being judgmental. You're being judgmental and you're being unloving. And it's even suggested that what you should do is you should even leave the weeds to grow with the wheat and not even bother to tear them up. A dreadful misuse of scripture, by the way. But I repeat what Paul said to Timothy. Command them. Stop them. Call out the false doctrine. Call out the false teachers. Do it for the infant's sake. Do it for the young Christian's sake, so that they might be brought to maturity. And yet I can still hear someone saying that these manners of yours and your approach in this is very unloving. Well, both passages that we're reading will now answer it emphatically, once and for all. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the 5th verse. You look at it. The goal of this command is love. Where the church does not call out against the dreadful, pernicious practices of evil doctrinal teaching, I say this, that there is no sense of love for those who are lost. Paul says, the goal of my command is love. What an extraordinary passage of scripture. Turn back now, remembering the verse that you've just read, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and now just turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. And what do we have? No surprise, but the exact same thing. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him that is Christ. Liam will agree with this. Leanne will agree with this. Isn't it a pity that the Pope was never stopped in all of his false doctrine and all of the evil, pernicious practices? Or do we not care anymore about the darkness that popery brings to millions of lives? I'll leave the Pope. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Isn't it a pity that Charles Taze Russell was never stopped? Or that Joseph Smith of the Mormons was never stopped? What a pity. And what about over the last 100 years, the countless fake American evangelists who have plied upon the lives of poor souls, while the evangelical church often stood by and said nothing, and never called them out, and never called this, and said, let it be stopped, their false doctrine and their evil, pernicious behaviour. Is it too much for me to say that millions have suffered down through the history of the church because these words were never practiced by the life of the church? And I'm bound to just say this to leave this final thought with you. Where is the love of the infant? I'm not asking for you to... People say to me, oh, you're saying things against the Pope. What about love for the infant? What about love for the child who is going to be distressed all their lives? Liam is one of them, Leanne another, and many, many, many others. And what about those who Paul and Rowena are trying to help with the Jehovah's Witnesses? And what about love for these people who were led astray? Surely the church can take this to heart this morning. Where is the love of the infant? I'm coming to an end. But if you look at the 15th verse, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect, not in some respects, in every respect we will grow to become the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And I ask this most fundamental question. If the church is the body of Christ and Christ is the head, just think of it for a minute. Christ is the head, the church is the body. How will the body be joined to Christ while ever it holds on to pernicious and evil doctrine? It's an impossibility. It can't be done. Never. The body of Christ holding to evil, pernicious doctrine, false teaching, myths and fables, wild stories, ridiculous accounts, and saying that it is the body of Christ. Totally impossible. Let us become the full-grown man. That's the point. Let us become that mature body. What does it say? The text says, every supporting ligament. Every supporting ligament. That's every one of you. Everyone brought to maturity. Everybody brought along. And I would hope that everyone in this church would support the practice of speaking the truth, however difficult it is, but to speak the truth always in love, but speak it. My very last words, so that you don't go away without the reading in Matthew's Gospel. Never forget that if anyone should stumble, one of these little ones that believe in me, so they're not necessarily children, they're children in faith and children. If anyone should stumble, one of these little ones, it were better that a millstone were tied about their necks and they were thrown into the depths of the sea. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him come to our churches and let him speak. He'll tell you what he thinks about the Pope. And he'll tell you what he thinks about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he will tell you what he thinks about the Mormons. Let him have the voice. And let us humble ourselves and sit at his feet and listen to what he says for the safety of the churches. Take the Lord very, very seriously. I'm sure that we will do. By the grace of God, this message will inform, if not the old people, who perhaps don't want to listen anymore, but maybe the young people. They will remember it. They'll go on. And they will recall these things. And they will think about the necessity to make sure that the Church of Jesus Christ, for the sake of all the infants in the future, when we are dead and gone, who come into the church, are raised gently, carefully, lovingly, with the great and glorious truth of the Christian gospel. May it be so. Last piece of the jigsaw for this little section. So I hope that it has helped to make the picture clearer. If it hasn't, and you want to talk to me afterwards, more than glad to chat to you. May God bless his word to us all. Amen. Yeah.